This is a reading from Acts 1 and 2. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of this earth." When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them.
A reading from the Ephesians chapter 3. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."
The word of God and for the people of God.
Well, again, welcome to First Free. My name is Matt. If I haven't met you, I get to serve as the pastor here. We're glad to have you with us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this morning we long to hear your word to us, your word to us through the scriptures, your word made possible to hear through Christ and through the presence of the Spirit this morning. Lord, we do all we can to be present here. There's probably 1,000 things going on in our lives, and the temptation is to be anywhere but here, where we really are, thinking about perhaps what needs to get done on Monday or Tuesday or even 5 minutes after we leave the doors. So help us, God, to be present here to what you have for us. It's worth it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen. So today we're talking about power. Power. And so, as I like to do, just begin by asking you what comes to mind when you hear that word power. What's your relationship to it? For some, it's probably the association with brute force. You think of a powerful boxer or a linebacker, or if you were lucky enough to watch the Bears in the 80s, you know William the Refrigerator Perry and his power. For others, though, it could be violence. Like you picture this powerful predatory lion just tearing its prey to pieces. Or the jaw of an alligator, power. And for others, coercion might be the word that comes to mind. You think about people with power and how they force others to do what they might not choose to do on their own. But I wonder, what comes to mind for you? What's your relationship to power? It's not all bad. I mean, it could be gratitude for you. Gratitude comes to mind for the power and agency that you have in life to make choices. Maybe you get to choose where you're going to work, where you're going to live, where you're going to go out to dinner, which pair of shoes you're going to put on for the day. But it could be anger too. It could be anger because you've seen or experienced power abused. Those who have it always seem to misuse it and hurt others with it. So when you think about power, you get angry. Or it could be desire. When you hear people talk about power, you're like, I would like some of that. I feel powerless. If only I had the resources. Or if only I had a platform. Or if I had the position, a title, where I could wield power, I would do so much good with it. And so you feel desire. Power is not something that we like to talk about in the church. It's not something we like to talk about probably anywhere, but certainly not in the church. But Richard Foster, a great Christian spiritual writer, he had said some decades ago now that there's three perennial areas of ethics for Christians. There's three areas that we're always going to have to be talking about, and we're not going to want to talk about them because they wield a lot of power over us. He said these are three areas that, if left unattended, will almost always go sideways and impede on our ability to love others well. You might be able to name the three: money, sex, and power. And those aren't particularly enjoyable topics to talk about anywhere, let alone church. But we're going to talk about power today. In case you didn't know, today is a historic holiday in the church calendar, and it's called Pentecost. Pentecost Sunday. And Emilio Alvarez, who's at Asbury Theological Seminary, he says, Pentecost is inevitably about power. So we'll talk about power today. We've been trying to follow the church calendar, even back since November. If you've been with us, you know that we began by journeying through Advent, which is this season of waiting for Christ's birth. And so we waited together. We lit candles and waited. And then we got to Christmas and we celebrated the birth and presence of Jesus Christ incarnate with us. And then we journeyed into Epiphany, celebrating Christ coming to us in the flesh and his life, celebrating the teachings of Jesus. We began exploring the way of Jesus together. Then we journeyed through Lent, journeying with Jesus to the cross. And then for the past 50 days, we've been celebrating Easter. Again, not just a day, 50 whole days, quite a celebration, living in the reality of the resurrection. And today we get to Pentecost. It's when we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church, God's empowering presence for his people. And in many churches around the world today, people are invited to wear red to symbolize what we just read about, those tongues of fire that are seen to be hovering over people's head. And so this shirt, you might say, that's really more pink than red, Matt. As a pastor, we expected more out of you. Well, it's all I have. I do have red socks, too, though, okay? Red socks. Don't look too close, or you'll see the reindeers on there. But it's all I have. You like the reindeers on there, Shepherd? Thank you. Pentecost is about the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church in a profoundly new way. So we're beginning a whole new sermon series today. It's called Giver of Life, Embracing the Holy Spirit in Healthy and Holistic Ways. And on these five Sundays, including today and the next four, we'll be talking about the power of the Spirit, the voice of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, and finally, the joy of the Spirit. And so today, we talk about power. Again, Emilio Alvarez says Pentecost is inevitably about power. And as we read, Jesus says to the apostles in Acts 1, the disciples, wait for the gift of the Spirit. He's telling them, wait where you are, wait in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere yet. Don't do anything yet. Wait for the Spirit. When it comes, you will receive power. And so imagine being a fisherman or a homemaker back in the first century, being told you will be given power. You, a first century Jew living in Roman-occupied Judea, amidst political, religious, economic upheaval of the times, are given the promise of power. That had to be quite thrilling. Had to be quite thrilling. I've been watching a newish show called The Power. It's based on a book by Naomi Alderman, also called The Power. Has anybody read the book or seen the show? No. Okay, that's fine. It's very interesting. The premise is that young women between the ages 12 and 19, kind of all around the world, not every young woman, but certain young women all around the world, are all of a sudden given this ability to emit powerful electric shocks from their fingertips. Apparently they develop a new organ up here that works kind of like an electric eel, and it has this power. I mean, just like our brain has electricity and all this, but they can harness it and like shock people with it. And it's pretty interesting. So it's really a show about like power dynamics. What happens when women who have historically been oppressed by men because of our generally bigger and stronger bodies, it's at least one of the reasons, now have a strength that men don't possess. And so physical force is not going to be enough to dominate. Women now have the power. And so there's all sorts of things that happen in the show because of it. Some of it, they try and create a new society that runs more justly and things like that. And other of them just want revenge. And, you know, it runs the gamut of what they do with their electricity that they can emit from their fingers. But one of the more touching interactions is between a mother who does not have this power and her daughter, Joss. And in it, they kind of are in a fight for a long time, and then they come together and they're trying to have a heart-to-heart. And the mom says to her, I didn't have a mom who looked out for me. I was the one who had to take care of her. I scraped her off the floor most nights. I had to be the grown-up. I was the one who worried. The last thing I want to do is be anything like her. I do what I do for you and your future to protect you, the mother says to her daughter. And the daughter, Joss, says, I get it. I do. I just don't think that you get it. The mom says, okay, well, help me understand. Joss says, you don't have to protect me anymore. Mom says, oh, honey, you're my kid. I always have to. And Joss interrupts, I know. But you're still stuck in the mindset of how you grew up. You think we need more protecting now that we've changed. Change got this electricity power. And you don't know how it feels, so you're just afraid. You don't really know. You don't have it. You don't feel it. And the mom replies, well, I want to know. I want to see the world the way you see it. So Joss says, okay, well, don't get mad. But like on Tuesday, I went for a run and I just lost track of time and it got dark. And instead of rushing, I just walked home in the pitch black. Oh, Joss, says mom. She's worried for her daughter. They live in Seattle in a city, walking home in the pitch black. No, mom, it was nice. That's the point. I run with both my earbuds in now. And I don't put my keys between my fingers just in case. I don't make elaborate plans with friends just to make sure we all get home from a party safe. As she says this, her mom is sort of just listening, getting a little teary-eyed. Like, I don't even realize that I was living in constant fear. And sure, like, there are still things that we should be scared of out there, but I just feel like 100 pounds lighter and 100 times stronger, all because I have this thing in me. And can you even imagine how it's going to be for Izzy? That's her little sister. She's not going to look at the ground when a guy passes by. And she's never going to worry about what she's wearing. Can you imagine growing up with that kind of freedom? And so the mom looks at her daughter a little teary-eyed and says, I want it. Her daughter says, huh? And she says, can you give it to me? In the show, you can transfer the power by, like, shocking another woman up there, whatever age she is. The mom says, I want it. Can you give it to me? I know it's a fictional show, but the idea is that this power shows up in this girl's life, and it changes everything. Because she doesn't have to worry about silly things. And by silly things, I mean terribly evil things that have existed towards women in our society. But this power changes everything. And so there's just, she says, I feel 100 pounds lighter. Just her demeanor throughout life has nothing to do with how she's going to use the power. Is she going to hurt people or not? It's just having it, knowing that she's safe and protected, changes the way she can interact in the world. I think that's what this power of the Holy Spirit offers us. But just like we see play out in the novel and in the TV show, there's often a temptation to use power in a way that operates as the antithesis to the kingdom of God. Power that is violent and coercive and domineering. In fact, Bridget Harrison, the professor of political science at Montclair State University, she suggests this. This is just how she understands power in general. This is just how it works. Power is exercised over individuals and groups by offering them things they value or by threatening to deprive them of those things. These values are the base of power. And they can include physical safety, health and well-being, wealth and material possessions, jobs and means to a livelihood, knowledge and skills, social recognition, status and prestige, love, affection, and acceptance by others, and a satisfactory self-image and self-respect. To exercise power, then, control must be exercised over the things that are valued in society. So this is simply taught as what power is. Power is having control over what others value. This can't possibly be the kind of power that Jesus is sending us in the Holy Spirit, is it? power to control the things that people value and want. Power to control other people. Is Jesus basically saying, wait for the Holy Spirit, I'll give it to you, and then you can manipulate people because you've got the power? The sad truth is that way too many people who claim to follow Jesus have placed their hope in political, economic, or even religious power. We want the power of a certain branch of the government, or the power of business leaders, or the power to control people who don't look or act or vote like us. And as such, we've all been influenced by a book we've never read. At least most of us probably haven't read it. And that's Friedrich Nietzsche's Will to Power, which more or less posits that everyone is struggling to completely dominate everyone else. And any cooperation between people is conditional. Do we want the same things? And temporary. Because eventually, our own need for power will cause us to split off and destroy one another. When power is exercised like this, power to dominate, it limits or even flattens out or destroys the freedom of the other. And in this understanding, power is a means to control. And friends, including myself, if we call ourselves Christian, we must remember that we follow the God who gave up that kind of power, who forfeited control to be born as a vulnerable human infant, who stretched his arms wide on the hard wood of the cross, not grasping at the power of control, but giving of himself for the sake of the joy set before him, which was that we, you and me, might be brought into the family of God. And so the power of the Holy Spirit is not the power of control, but the creative power to bring something new into the world that ushers in more freedom for others, not less. This is how Andy Crouch talks about power. He says, power is for flourishing. When power is used well, people and the whole world, the whole cosmos, come more alive to what they were meant to be. Power is for flourishing. But if we're all sort of subconsciously drinking the poisoned water of Nietzsche's Will to Power, if the default use of power is coercion and force, then how do we use our power for good? How do we use our power for flourishing? So Andy Crouch has this pretty positive view. He says, yeah, power gets abused all the time, but if you have it, you can use it for good. And the counterpoint to him is this other academic named James Davison Hunter, who has this book where he's a Christian, and he says Christians shouldn't get power. Like, not political power, not economic, not like, because we drink the same water as everyone else. And so our understanding of power often is no better than anyone else's, and once we get it, we simply use it how anyone else would. So he has a much more pessimistic view of power. And Andy Crouch basically says, well, we just need to understand power better and rely on God better. But I wonder, you know, if we're all sort of drinking this water, it's just what's in the water, this idea of power as domination and control, how do we use our power well? When I look around this room, I see a lot of people who have power. You have power in your life. How do we use it well? Well, Paul knew, even for a first century Jew, that when we're given power, our first instinct is to use it to our advantage, even if it destroys the freedom of another. And so he falls to his knees in prayer. And he says in Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14, what we read earlier, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. He's already saying, like, the sort of universality of God here. The equality of all people. Everyone derives their name from this God. So I kneel before this God, and I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul is drawn to his knees in prayer. There's a gravity of this understanding of power. He's drawn to his knees in prayer so that we might have the power of the Holy Spirit in our inner being, which unites us with Christ. And then Paul continues, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, again, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. So again, it's this leveling of the field. You all get power to grasp. So power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And power to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is the kind of power that Paul prays for the believers in Ephesus to experience. This is true power. This is being deeply in touch with the reality of the love of Christ. When we have this power to grasp the expansive love of Christ, then we can yield earthly power for the sake of others. We can let go. Brennan Manning said this, "My deepest awareness of myself is that I am deeply loved by Jesus Christ, and I have done nothing to earn it or deserve it." How many of us could say that? The deepest awareness of myself, that which I most understand to be true of myself, is that I am deeply loved by Jesus Christ, and I have done nothing to earn it or deserve it. Somehow Paul's prayer some 2,000 years ago was answered in Brennan Manning. That awareness is the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the power. When you have that, when your deepest awareness of yourself is that you are beloved, irregardless of anything you do or have done, you are empowered to truly love others with no need of anything in return. Now that's power. That's power to exist in a world like ours. Now the power of the Holy Spirit may mean more. It may mean power to cast out demons. It may mean power to heal the sick. It may mean power to see miracles and perform miracles. Amen and amen. Yes. If that stuff starts happening in our church, amen. Yes, let's see it. I want to see that kind of power. But so much more important than that. The kind of power that led St. Paul to his knees in prayer for the Ephesians was the power to grasp the fullness of God's love. And the reason you need the power of the Spirit to do that is because you cannot grasp it by intellect alone. I wish you could. I love reading books. If I could just have the right books lined up, read them in the right order, and then I fully grasp all of it, that would be great. Paul says it's beyond knowledge. It's frustrating. Beyond knowledge. But this is the kind of power that he prays for. It's the power to be intimately united and aware of Christ's love. That's the power of the Spirit. Now, again, if miracles and healing and demonic deliverance comes out of that, that's one thing. That's wonderful. Let's see some of that. But if that stuff happens without being rooted in love, it will simply cause you to be quite prideful and impressed by your own gifts that the Spirit has given you. But the power of being intimately united and aware of Christ's love will change you. That power will produce a confidence in us. A confidence in us that frees us to love others. Look, to live a life of love in this day and age, with political corruption, with financial insecurity, with global turbulence, with religious reckoning happening everywhere, just like in first century Judaism, it's going to require the power of the Spirit, the power of confidence. When Richard Rohr speaks about the gift of confidence, he wants to make it very clear that true confidence doesn't come out of our ego or our efforts. It's not a sort of self-confidence in the things that I've done or how good of a person I am. We don't become confident people by recognizing how accomplished and awesome we are. Because then when those achievements grow stale, or when we inevitably fail in life, and we will experience failure, right? Then our fragile confidence falls apart. No, he says, true confidence can only be based in the foundational goodness of God. The foundational goodness of God. The stuff that, according to Paul, the power of the Spirit puts us in touch with. You need the power of the Spirit in order to be in touch with that kind of confidence. And so Rohr says, when we are confident, we believe in a deep way that life is good, God is good, and humanity is good. We become safe and salutary people for others. We do exciting and imaginative things because we are confident that we are part of a storyline that is going somewhere. And we want to be connected to something good. This is what modern secularism cannot offer us. I want that confidence. I want to be safe for other people. Where they can come to me knowing he's not going to need me in return to like build him up and give him a bunch of compliments on his sermon that I actually didn't really like or whatever. I want to be safe enough for someone to come to me with who they really are. And I want to do exciting and imaginative things, like Rohr says. I want to create circumstances for flourishing for all people, what I do in my life. And that's only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. So here's what I want to do. All of this is only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. These next 5 weeks, including this week, will be maybe a little bit intellectually exciting, but not much. The 5 weeks will go by quickly and without much change in your life if you're just here to learn content from me and the other guest preachers. So what I want to do is close this sermon with an invitation for the Spirit to come with power upon us. And I don't know a lot of your histories. Maybe you've been in places where the Spirit has been scary or weird. In some senses, in many senses, the Spirit is uncontrollable. So by inviting the Spirit, I don't know what will happen. But I'll seek to create as safe and as unhyped up of a space as I can. Okay? So here's what I invite you to do. I invite you to close your eyes if you're comfortable with that. Get comfortable in your chair. You can do that now. You can place your feet flat on the floor. And I encourage you to sit up with as straight a spine as you are able. The reason is because this is a way to say with your body, like, I'm alert, I'm present, I'm here, I'm ready for whatever's going to happen, I'm paying attention. So your spine as straight as possible. And then you can place your hands on your lap with your palms towards the heavens as a way to say, Lord, I'm open. I'm open and receptive to whatever you have for me today. I'm here. I'm attentive. I'm open. And then I encourage you to pay attention to your breath, not because of anything New Age, but because in the scriptures, the Hebrew and Greek words for spirit are the same words that can be translated breath. So pay attention to your breath as a way to come in contact with the Holy Spirit, who is already here in the room, is already deep within, as close to you as your very breath. So pay attention to your breath. Let's sit and be still for a moment. There's freedom to respond here as you feel led. I just want to pray for us. You can echo these words in your hearts or out loud. Simply, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. And remaining in this same posture, I want to remind you that in Romans 8, the Apostle Paul tells us that the Spirit of God prays for us with sighs too deep for words. And through the life-giving breath of God, we are given all that we need. So now let's pay even more attention to our breath. Okay, breathe deeply. And as you breathe in, imagine inhaling the Holy Spirit, inhaling the good gifts that God provides. And as you exhale, imagine exhaling all of the things that we need to release. So let me guide you in a few breaths. Let's breathe in the strength of the Spirit. And let us exhale our exhaustion. Let's breathe in the freedom of the Spirit. And let us exhale all that seeks to hold us back from God. Let us breathe in a new sense of direction, following God. And let us exhale the paths we no longer want or need to use. Let us breathe in hope. And let us exhale self-doubt. Let us breathe in the unconditional love of God. Let us exhale distrust and hate. And finally, let us breathe in power. Let us exhale apathy and fear. Holy Spirit, let us feel the mighty rush of your presence in this place. Blow away our fears and worries and help us breathe in your gifts of new life and of power that we might feel 100 pounds lighter by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen.